You'd like to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This will be the beginning point of our study this evening. I want to say again that I appreciate the opportunity of being with you. I appreciate your coming. Appreciate your sharing with us studies from the Word of God, and I encourage you to weigh very carefully and seriously the things that are said, and always examine the things that you hear in religious teaching very carefully by the Word of God, because it's possible for me to make a mistake unintentionally. It's possible for any teacher to err, even sometimes on purpose, to try to deceive people. And some of the most skillful speakers and teachers of religious messages are people who, by their skill, deceive people into believing things that the Word of God does not teach. But we're taught in the Word of God to try the spirits, put them to the test. Try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. I don't suggest to you that I'm trying to deceive you, but if I were trying to deceive you, I wouldn't tell you that I'm trying to deceive you. Obviously, the false teacher doesn't start off by saying, "Well, fellas, I'm coming to trick you now, so you better watch out." Instead, he tries to make them believe that what he's teaching is the truth. But I believe that what I'm setting forth before you is God's truth, and I hope that as we look at the Scriptures, we can see the things that the Word of God points out to us. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about his work as an apostle. He had received a ministry. That is, he had received a charge from God to perform a service. Ministry is service. You minister to somebody, you serve somebody. You minister to the sick, you help the sick in whatever ways you can, whether it's putting a cool cloth on the forehead or giving them medicine or doing whatever is needed to help them in the time of their sickness. That's ministering. Sometimes the word minister is used in too narrow a way in our world today, and people talk about gospel preachers as ministers, but they're about the only ones mentioned among the brethren that are ministers. But all of us are ministers. Not all of us are assigned the public ministry of teaching publicly, preaching publicly. Women don't have the charge to go out and publicly preach the Word of God. That's not the kind of ministering that they have been given the responsibility to do. But all of us have an opportunity as those who are members of the body of Christ to serve in the body of Christ. And if a body member doesn't do his job of service, then the body goes lacking his service that he should have offered. And so each one of us needs to be diligent to do the very best we can in all the things that we do in serving the Lord, whether it's singing, praying, helping to serve the Lord's Supper, waiting on the Lord's table, leading in prayers, whatever it may be. We need to do the very best that we can. And of course, in order to do that, we need to be present for the services of the church in order to be able to do that. Because if we're not here, then we can't lead a prayer, we can't lead a song, we can't say amen to somebody else who's leading a prayer, or sing along with somebody else who's leading singing. We must be a part of the body. The Scriptures teach us, 1 Corinthians 12, for example, that we are members of the body and that every member has a function. Every member has a function. Just as in our human bodies, and that's obviously the point of comparison that's used, The human body is made up of many members, but it makes up one body. And all of the members of the body don't do the same thing. The fingers cannot see. The eyes cannot smell. But each one has his place, his part to work and to do in the body, and all put together, it makes a perfectly fine organism. And so it is with the body of Christ. And the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. And the eyes can't say to the ears, I don't need you. And too many times people think that if somebody is getting a little slack, well, we just don't need him anyway. Yes, we need him, but we need him doing what he's supposed to be doing. But we need him. We need every member of the body. And we need them functioning just as capably as they're able to function. Well, that's not the sermon, but that's the point that I wanted to bring to you at this point. Now, Paul talks about his ministry as an apostle. He said, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now that's an interesting verse there, and I want to pause just a moment in the reading to point out something here that we, especially we Americans, don't like to consider ourselves as being. Paul said, first of all, we do not preach ourselves. And he's talking about himself and others who were preaching the gospel of Christ. He wasn't preaching Paul. He wasn't saying, listen to me. I am Paul. I've got all the answers. Come to me and get your wisdom and all of that. He didn't do that. He said, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And what we say about ourselves, what we indicate to others about ourselves is that we are your bond servants. You know what a bond servant is? A bond servant is a slave. A bond servant is a servant who is bound under his obligations as a servant to do the service that he has been charged with. Now, obviously the word slave is a word that carries a terrible connotation in the minds of people, and if you mention it out in society in general, why people become upset because they may think that you're making racial implications or something of that kind. And the reality is that slavery, human slavery, has never in the course of history been limited in its racial boundaries. Jews at times were slaves to Jews. They were bond servants to their fellow people. Sometimes they went out and conquered a nation next door with those people and took those people in as slaves. They made slaves out of them. And they were all distant cousins. At least a lot of them were. I wouldn't say all of them. But the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites were cousins of the Israelites, several times removed, of course, but they were their kinfolks, descendants of Abraham's father, Terah. And so there wasn't anything with respect to race that invoked or caused this slavery. It was the result of conquest. In some cases, there were individuals who went to some far country and caught some captives and brought them maybe 1,000 miles away from their homes and sold them as slaves. Sometimes the slaves were white folks. Sometimes they were people of their own nation who were taken and sold into slavery. But we are bond servants of Jesus Christ. We have a debt to our Lord, and this is the point that I'm trying to make here. We owe a debt to our Lord that we're going to be paying the rest of our lives. We owe Him service. We owe Him our servitude. When we obey the gospel of Christ, we become servants of righteousness. And as servants of righteousness, we have an obligation to serve the Lord and to serve Him faithfully throughout our day. He says, continuing now in the reading from verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The knowledge of the glory of God is presented in the face, in the person, in the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Jesus is the revelation of the Father. He's the one who has demonstrated to the world the nature of God the Father, being in perfect harmony with Him. And so God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, the same God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, has shone in the hearts of men. That's S-H-O-N-E, shined. He has shined in the hearts of men. So that from those men there is given forth the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." God is the one who is glorified. God is the one who gets the glory. He is glorified in all the things that we do. We're not seeking to gain glory for ourselves. We are seeking to give honor and glory to God. How many times have you heard somebody pray a prayer concerning those who are about to preach the gospel, if they will hide themselves behind the cross of Christ and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified? That means they are not trying to make people impressed with how good they are and what great speakers they are, but rather about the greatness of God and what God has done for us. That's what it's all about. Difficulties came to those in New Testament times who did this work. And Paul goes on to talk about that difficulty in verse 8. "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." It wasn't defeating them. It wasn't defeating them. It was tough. But they were enduring. Persecuted, he says in verse 9, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. always carrying about in the body, in their fleshly bodies, the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also might be manifested in our bodies. They suffered even to the point of death, and ultimately many suffered to death, so that the life of Christ might be demonstrated in their bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, put in peril, time after time, day after day, their lives at risk, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested, he said, in our mortal flesh. So then, he says, death is working in us, but life in you. What did the suffering of the apostles and other preachers and teachers of the word who were persecuted even to death, what did that accomplish for others? Life. As they gave their lives in the preaching of the gospel of Christ, they were, through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, giving life to those who were led to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so they were willing to give up their lives in service to the Lord that others might live through the teaching of the Word of God and through the provisions that God gives. So he says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Paul preached because he believed what he was preaching. He preached the message of God because he believed that was the truth. He thoroughly, completely believed that was the truth. And so he said, we believe, therefore we speak. We believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, and here is the great confidence of every child of God. He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. That is, with those who have learned the truth and obeyed the truth. We know by faith that what we accomplish in a life of service to Christ is that God will raise us up. We'll be raised up together with Christ and be presented in the presence of God Almighty in that final day. And that's the hope that sustains us through this life. He said, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, we do not look at the things which are seen. Our perspective of life is not focused upon the visible. Now, here again is a challenge to us as Christians. Our focus in our lives, the principal objective, the devotion of our lives is not to things that are seen. That's to be materialistic. But rather to the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. So we don't look on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Do we have that spiritual perspective? What's the most important thing in the world to us? Is it not pleasing God? Is not pleasing God the most important thing to us? How do we obtain the best for our families? We say family is very important to us. Right. Why? Because God taught it. And if we want the very best for our families, how do we do that? By serving God. By focusing upon God and the will of God. That makes our prospects of having good families, good children, good brothers and sisters, good cousins and all of the rest of the earthly family, what makes them good is our faithful devotion to God and our teaching them to become servants of God and following God. So, if we want the best for ourselves and for all of those whom we influence, then we must look at the things that are spiritual. Because those are the things that lead us to the best. They give us the good life. You know, you hear that expression. This is the good life. Somebody sitting out on the bank of a creek with six pack of beer or something, and this is the good life. Life doesn't get any better than this. You're dead wrong. That's not what it's all about. I like to sit on the creek bank and fish. But that's not my purpose in life. I used to rabbit hunt a good bit. But that's not my purpose in life. Our purpose in life is to do the will of God, to please God, to serve God. And when we do that, then all the good things of life that are available to us that we have time for will fall into their proper place. And we prioritize obedience to God for ourselves and our husbands and wives, our families, children. Serving God, being faithful to God, being devoted to God. That's the top priority. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then the other things that are a part of life will be added to us. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we with good courage may say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear. What shall man do unto me? You know, when a man thinks that the economy of the United States is going to collapse, and so he jumps out the 10th-story window of a skyscraper and kills himself because he thinks that the economy of the United States is going to collapse, his thinking's not right. Whether the United States economy collapses or not is not the most important thing in the world. It might bring hard times, that sort of thing, too. But there's something far, far more important than that. Serving God and doing the will of God is far more important than that. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time talking about a particular expression that's used in this passage. Paul said that in order for God to be glorified as He ought to be glorified in the gospel of Christ, verse 7, we have this treasure, this message of eternal life, eternal salvation, the gospel of the grace of God, this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I want to think with you for the next few minutes about earthen vessels. Now, I believe that when Paul used this expression, he was talking about vessels that are made out of clay, earthen vessels. I think that's exactly what he's talking about. Vessels made out of clay, or maybe wood. But if they're earthen, they're made out of earth, and that would be clay. And that would be the least attractive and the least expensive vessels. The poorest of people would have earthen vessels. They would serve the needs of those poor people. They could go get water in them from the wells and the springs. They could put food in them and serve their food. They could store grain in them to keep grain for a time. They used earthen vessels. They were inexpensive. And whenever somebody walked out into a throng of people and he had an earthen vessel in his hand, people didn't start hollering at him, "Oh, how much you want for that vessel?" They want to know what you got in the vessel. What you got to sell, what you got to give, what's in the vessel. Because they didn't care about the pot. They didn't care about the bucket or the basket or whatever the container is. They were concerned about the contents. Paul says we have this treasure, this gospel of the grace of God, in earthen vessels. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And so Paul characterized himself and his companions in the gospel of Christ in giving God the proper glory for the revelation of his word, for the truth that was revealed through them by the Holy Spirit, through frail human beings. And he didn't pick out the best looking human being that he could find, and he didn't go to the king's houses and pick out kings to be the earthen vessels that would carry his gospel into all the world. He wasn't looking for somebody who had worldly acclaim and worldly fame and worldly glory, good looking, handsome, and all of those things that might go with that. He didn't pick out the most beautiful women to be servants of God. But just frail human beings. Let us observe that God did not choose to exalt and glorify the messengers as they proclaimed his word. He didn't exalt and glorify the messengers. He rather showed his glory and power through them by working in them. Now, if it sounds as if I'm reading some of this, I am reading this particular part of this. It's an article that I wrote several years ago entitled "These Earthen Vessels." But I thought I said it well enough that I don't know if I could improve upon it. And so maybe you won't realize that I'm reading it as I talk to you about it, because not everything that I'm saying I'm reading anyway. But anyhow, Paul called himself and the others who taught the word of God earthen vessels, not fine, ornate vessels of gold or silver embedded with jewels. Now, if you walked into a marketplace and you had an urn or a bowl or some kind of earthen, some kind of vessel, not earthen, some kind of vessel, and it was solid gold and it was studded with diamonds, then the people who saw that wouldn't particularly care what was in it. What they would want would be the vessel. They'd want the vessel. But God didn't send his messengers out to proclaim the gospel, making them look like ornate golden or silver vessels. Let's look at some examples. See what I'm talking about. Apollos was an eloquent man. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. I'm smiling because I'm thinking about a fellow who was talking about Apollos, and he said Apollos was an eloquent man. And that means he was big and strong in stature. But he missed the whole thing. He was an eloquent man. He was a good speaker. He could convince people. He could really persuade people. But Apollos, though he was eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures, evidently lacked the gift of miraculous knowledge. Because he was preaching knowing only the baptism of John. He didn't know the baptism of the Great Commission. And so, in order for him to be able to do the job that he had to do, he needed to be taught. There are a lot of preachers who are not inclined to be taught. But one of the great things about Apollos is he was willing to be taught, and to be taught by a couple of tent makers of all things. Not some college professor that comes along and says, "Oh, come, I'm erudite, you know, and I've got all of this knowledge, and I can really inform you." Rather, two humble tent makers taught Apollos the way of God more perfectly, and from there he went and continued his work of preaching and did a tremendous job in teaching the Word of God. But look where the help came from. Not from the halls of ivy, but from humble people. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were lowly fishermen. Fishermen. They fished for a living. Matthew was a tax collector. He was of a class of people in the Jewish nation that were some of the most despised people in the Jewish nation. Jews hated those tax collectors. They were collecting taxes for the Roman government. And they didn't like them at all. And here's a man who was chosen by Jesus Christ who was a tax collector. An earthen vessel. Not a vessel of gold or silver that would just call everybody's attention to it. Paul's bodily presence, according to some of his critics, was said to be weak, and his speech contemptible. That's what they said. That his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. But they didn't know. They didn't understand, at least, that he was being very careful in his work of teaching to speak in simplicity so that people might believe in God rather than believing in Paul. And he said so in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul's speech was not contemptible. It may have been so simply and directly expressed that those who were looking for some great scholarly speech might say, you know, those Greeks at Athens said, what's this babbler going to say? To them, he was just a babbler. But he was preaching the treasures of God. In addition to that, Paul lived with a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, but it's identified as a messenger of Satan. It was an affliction that came from the devil and not from God. But whatever it was, Paul lived with it. And it was given to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. Because he had some experiences as an apostle that were really something that men would glory in. He knew a man, and he's evidently talking about himself in the passage, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 18. He says, I know a man who was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but he was caught up into the third heaven, and he heard unspeakable things, not lawful to be uttered. Now he said, if I've got to brag, I'll brag about a fellow like that. But he said, my bragging won't be lying. It's just the truth. Lest he should be exalted above measure in view of those revelations that he had received. And he talks about the fact that he had received those revelations. That thorn in the flesh was something that he had to live with. Many of the apostles and other early Christians were occasionally put in prison. They were sometimes beaten. Sometimes they were scattered from one another by persecution. Sometimes they were abused by their enemies. And folks who are treated that way in society are not generally glorified and held in high esteem in society. People kind of look with scorn upon them. Earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. Paul described the miseries that he suffered along with others. And it's a gloomy picture when you consider the sufferings in the flesh. But he points to the purpose and benefit of it all in bringing spiritual life to others. Death working in us, but life working in you, as we've read. So that others might abound in thanksgiving to the glory of God. And so, with us today, we're earthen vessels. Consider your calling, brethren, that not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Lowly things, base things, to put to shame human wisdom and knowledge. Think of these examples. Quickly go through this. God has used the bald-headed prophet. I'm not a bald-headed prophet. I just am bald-headed. But God used the bald-headed prophet that the kids made fun of. You remember Elisha? Grow up, thou bald head! Those kids insulting him and making fun of him. 2 Kings 2:23. He used a little girl who had been been taken into slavery over into her neighboring country of Syria. And she was a slave girl in Naaman's household. God used her not only to help Naaman get over his leprosy, because that was a means to an end, but to cause the Syrians to have respect for the God of heaven. He used that little slave girl. Amos, the prophet, was a herdman. Moses had a problem speaking, and he became the great lawgiver of the Old Testament. He had a problem speaking. When the Lord told him, "I want you to go down and tell Pharaoh to let my people go," he said, I can't speak. The Lord said, "That's all right. Aaron can speak. Aaron can speak. You go ahead." And so Moses was one of those earthen vessels. There was a poor widow that had a son, and she didn't have anything but a little bit of flour and oil in the midst of a famine, and God used her to take care of the prophet of God through the great famine, Elijah, the prophet of God, 1 Kings 17. Other earthen vessels were used to accomplish important things, and so today he can use us who may be slow of speech to teach great lessons. He can take one lacking in formal education who diligently studies the scriptures to teach other people the knowledge of the Word of God. We're earthen vessels. We all have our weaknesses, our frailties, our flaws. We are inglorious creatures through whom the glory of God can be shown. And we need to appreciate that fact. We're earthen vessels. It's not about us. It's about God and the grace of God and the salvation that God has brought to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so today, some are bald and some obese and some skinny. Some with weak eyes and some with homely looks on their faces and all kinds of things like that. But God is able to take all of us Ichabods. He's able to take all of us Ichabods and use us effectively for His honor and glory. We ought not to despise diamonds in the rough. You know, before that diamond that you buy in the store is so pretty and shiny and just glistens from every way the light hits it, before that it was in a clump. It was in a lump. It had to be cut. Diamonds in the rough don't look like they're worth much. But the richest and the most expensive diamond in the world didn't look like something worth anything to start with. And remember that diamonds are the product of that old black stuff called coal. Coal. Pure carbon. Take that coal and put enough pressure on it, and you can make diamonds out of it. Synthetic diamonds are made. And so, diamonds in the rough ought not to be rejected as unprofitable, because God is able to use every member of the body of Christ in His service. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 27 is the passage that teaches us, and I referred to this earlier, that every member of the body is important. Every member of the body has a function. It would be dangerous for us if we were anything more than earthen vessels, because of the great danger of pride. pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16, verse 18. It's the humble servant that is a useful servant. Earthen vessels. But we have been entrusted with something that is far beyond these earthly things. The divinely given, inspired Word of God to guide us, to direct us, and for us to share it with others that others may learn the truth and obey the truth. It's my privilege to get to talk to you about this for this length of time. If you need in any way to obey the gospel this evening, we encourage you to render obedience to the Lord, to correct, to change anything in your life that needs to be changed in order for you to be pleasing to God. Instead of every sin, acknowledge those things that are lacking and work diligently to supply in ourselves everything that is lacking. Because God's given us the supply. The supply is here. The supply is adequate. The supply is perfect. We benefit from it based on our capability of using it and applying it and our diligence in the pursuit of God's truth. You need to obey. Why not come as we stand together and say,